Jesus, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Lord, I do pray that you would bless this time and that we would be able to honor you. Lord, may my words be your words. Father, I just pray for understanding of your word and your scripture. And Lord, I just want to thank you very much for who you are and what you're doing here at Way of Life Fellowship. And Lord, bless us. Indeed, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week, I want to clarify, because I had several people come and talk to me, and I don't want to negate if the Holy Spirit was talking to you, but I do want to say, by no means was I preaching directly at any one person. I want you to know I'm not into giving any sort of guilt trips or anything. And so last week when I had mentioned that we needed some help setting up and things like that, don't think that I was talking directly to you. It was just a general statement. In fact, the main point of the message was to try and identify what God's will is for your life in those three, by doing those three things, that God would bless you by and would move you in a direction that he wants you to go, and give you all these things if you pray and diligently fast and give to the Lord. So that being said, we're going to take a pause for a moment from the That's What He Said series, and we're going to go through, today is going to stand alone as a message, and then next week we're going to start a new series that is going to be on everyday grace, everyday evangelism, kind of just living our lives for Jesus in a way that causes other people to become contagious with the infection, I guess, of Jesus. So the hope is that we can begin in our hearts, in our own lives, a viral revival. And so that's kind of what we're looking at for the next coming weeks. But today, we're going to be talking specifically about vision, about direction. And we, as a church, today are celebrating our 1 year anniversary. 1 year. Isn't that incredible? So next week we're going to have a birthday cake or something like that, I think. Yeah. And then just to let you know, next week we'll have some birthday cake, and we'll celebrate even a little bit more next week, but happy 1 year birthday, everybody. This is great. And some of you have been along the whole journey. Some of you started with us and took some breaks and came back, and some of you have had joined on in midstream, but it's been a really great, exciting time. And you know, we've had some people that started with us and that have ventured off and gone different directions, and that's okay, and that's to be expected, and that's part of growing as a family. And so today I just want to kind of talk about a little bit about vision and about dreams and about direction, and just discuss this with you biblically, the mindset of goal setting and the mindset of kind of succeeding and moving forward and what that looks like in the church. And so today I want to kind of go over the journey that I had this last week. And it was sort of a schizophrenic journey, in that I've grown up in a mindset that goal setting is the way to go. And that goal setting is awesome, and that we should do it, and we should go that direction. Everyone should set goals for their life, and you should set so many goals, and then you just move forward and press forward and achieve those goals. And I had a whole lot of people influencing me throughout my life that were like, hey, goals, goal-driven people. And today, or this last week, I was really going through Scripture and looking at, what does the Bible talk about with goal setting and visions and reaching those goals and dreams? And it says quite a lot. It says, may God, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to just blitz through a bunch of different things that the Bible says about goals or plans. It says this: may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. The plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors they succeed. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. But the noble man makes noble plans, and by noble deeds they stand. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans for a hope and a future. And as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. You look at God, you look at Jesus, and it's like, okay, in the very beginning, you know that they have this organizational structural meeting between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, where they laid out the whole plan for the universe and how everything was going to be made and how everything was going to go down and how everything was going to happen and be orchestrated. And they have this unity, and they have this plan, and this system, and this, I mean, people get frustrated, and they're like, systems are not biblical. And it's like, well, God created the solar system. These systems are biblical, and the fact that God is a systematic God, he's very organized and has his plans. However, as I was going through the Gospels, I'm like, where in the world does Jesus ever say, okay, next week, on Thursday, we're going to Capernaum, and on Friday, our plan is to get in the boat, go across the sea into Galilee, and then on Saturday, there's going to be a horde of people around, and we're going to hang out with them for a while and minister to them and heal the sick and maybe do some miracles, and then, you know, after that, we'll head back to Jerusalem for a period of time. Here's our agenda, our plan, our vision to the disciples. Nowhere does Jesus say, hey, come and let's go make plans. He says, come, follow me, and I will make you fisher of men. I will make you disciples. I will make my name great through you, essentially is what he's saying. He's like, let's go. And they all jump on and they go. And I start looking through scripture and I'm like, God laughs at our plans. He laughs at our plans. It says, the Lord foils the plans of nations. He thwarts the purposes of people. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. The Lord knows all human plans. He knows that they are futile. Because they rebelled against God's commands and despised the plans of the Almighty. May the plans in a person's heart Many are the plans of a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Time and time again, you see people making plans, and God just sort of, that's a great idea, great intention. It's not my plan. It's not my motivation. It's not my motivation. It's not what it is that I want you to do, and so knock it aside. And so when we started Way of Life Fellowship, I read, for 2 years, I spent a lot of time and energy going over these books and talking with people who had planted churches and looking at all of these different resources and asking the questions, how do you grow a church? And the whole mindset had to come crumbling down when I realized I don't grow a church. Nobody can grow a church. It's not my plans will fail. My plans are futile. Because it's Jesus that said, on this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. And I've been reading all of these different books about here's what you have to do in order to have church growth. And I had plans galore. Let me tell you, this would look 100% different if I was the one in charge. Now, there's this balance between, like, being a good steward of what God gave me and saying, hey, listen, you're the leader of this thing. Everything rises and falls on your leadership, and you choose to influence and to try and help people live their lives in a way that is godly and glorifying to him. And by all means, do whatever it is possible in order to get the gospel out. And so in my mindset, I'm like, that means have an amazing band. That means with these lights and this strobe stuff, maybe some fog, and like long interludes of really cool music, you know? And I'm like, this would be, and we would all have our hands raised, and some would be crying and saying, Jesus, thank you. And I'm like, every week we would have the roof blown off this place, and the Holy Spirit would be pouring into the neighborhoods, and everyone would be like, what is happening at that school every Sunday? This is amazing. And it's like so manufactured. And I'm like, it's so manufactured, because our normal daily lives do not operate that way. We don't wake up with some orchestrated, organized event every morning with people going, praise the Lord, you're awake. I'm so thankful. We're going to start the day in an amazing way. No, it's like a dog just peed on the floor, and or like your kid just jumped into your bed, or like your wife just put her icy feet on your legs, and it's like, this is not a glorious morning. This is not how it was supposed to be. Where is the heavens opening up and the angels singing? It's not real life. And if we want this church to be real life, then that means we have to apply that all the way through. This is not a show. This is not an entertainment time where we come and say, feed me, I want to be fed. I want to walk away from here being like glowing. I want to be like Moses when he encountered the Lord on Mount Sinai, and he comes down from the mountain and he's glowing, right? Will that happen? Yes. Do we expect it'll happen every week? No. Would it be ridiculous if we did? Yes. It would be ridiculous for us to expect that God is going to impact us in some massive, life-changing way every single week when we come to church here. However, the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants to, and if we give him that leeway, if we give him that avenue, that vehicle to say, listen, use us, not for our plans or our purposes, but for your plans and your purposes. God, show us what you want to do. So this morning, I want to dive into a piece of scripture that last night, I wasn't going to go this direction until last night in my Bible reading. I'm reading this story, and I'm like, boom, that's it. That's what I've been trying to like get at this whole week, and it was just wrapped up in one story with David, King David. And it's in First Chronicles, and it'll be up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, it's in First Chronicles chapter 21. Chapter 21. We're talking Old Testament here. Go old school for a moment. And we're going to look at King David. Now, before we dive into this passage of Scripture, I want to kind of give a little bit of a rundown of where we're at here. King David is the second king of Israel. Israel was never supposed to have a king. It wasn't the objective of God. It wasn't God's will. He did not want Israel to have a king. He wanted to be their king. He wanted to establish a theocracy, not a democracy. I am the judge, the jury, and the executioner. You rely on me, and I will give you wisdom, and I will guide you and lead you and do what it is that I want you to do. You, people of Israel, be the vehicle for me to move. Be my hands and feet and listen to me, and I will guide you. But Israel got stubborn, and they looked at all the other kingdoms, and they said, but they have kings, but they have an organizational flow chart. It makes sense to me. I can wrap my mind around having a king and having a person I can see right in front of me, pointing me which way and direction and all these sorts of things. I can wrap my mind around this organization. And God's saying, nah, I want to be your king. And they were stubborn. Give us a king. And so he gave them a king. And he told them before he gave them the king, here's what will happen to you. You will be oppressed, you'll be taken over, your king will tax you heavily, and he will neglect you, and he will pillage and plunder, and you will be enslaved to your king. You sure you want it? Yes. Why? Because It makes sense. And we don't have to rely on you, who we can't see. And it takes a lot of effort to learn how to speak to you and how to listen to you. That's too hard. So give us a king. He gives him a king, Saul. And what does Saul do? Exactly what God told him he would do. Exactly what he told him he'd do. Up comes David. David's the next guy in command. Saul disobeyed God, did not listen to the actual governor of the land, which was God. He didn't listen to him. So God ripped that from his family, ripped the throne of Israel from his family and said, listen, this was going to be yours forever. All the way through your generations, it was going to remain in your family. But because you were unfaithful, I'm tearing it out of your hands. And he gives it to David, shepherd boy, who's mighty and awesome, kills a bear, kills a lion, kills Goliath, earns the respect of the people. Not only that, he was a poet and a musician, and he would play beautiful music with his harp. This guy was talented in all facets. And so this talented young man who was handsome comes and becomes king of Israel. And Israel is all dancing and singing and making songs about him. Saul slayed his thousands, and David slayed his 10,000s. Made Saul angry. Angry Saul wanted to kill happy David. By the time that Saul finally dies, David takes the kingdom. Still, not the way God intended at all. At all. And so David takes on the kingdom, and David then becomes this mighty warrior. He has a mighty band of warriors, these 30 mighty men, and then several other guys that were even closer. It was like their ninjas, right? It was their ninja councils, and they were amazing. And guys who would kill giants with spears, but like the guy's own spear, take it out of his hands and kill him. I mean, this is like the Expendables 4, you know? I mean, this is like ridiculous stuff that's happening in the Old Testament. And then one day, David says to himself, I'm going to stay home from war. I've been battling so long. I'm going to stay home. And he stays home and he starts to view pornography on the roof of his house, which is a neighbor lady who's taking a bath. And he says, I want her. She comes over and they have a baby together. Baby dies, and God is like, you're disobeying my commandments. What are you doing? First of all, you're supposed to be at war. And that's how 1 Chronicles chapter 21 starts as well. Actually, chapter 20 starts by saying this. Chapter 20 starts by saying, in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, Joab led out the armed forces. He laid waste to the land, but David remained in Jerusalem. There he is again. He's supposed to be out to war. That's what all kings are supposed to do in the springtime. He's supposed to be out to war, and now he's at home twiddling his thumbs as a leader, and here's the temptation that happens. Chapter 21 says this, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the troops, go, count the Israelites from Beersheba to Dan. Then report back to me so that I may know how many there are. But Joab replied, may the Lord multiply his troops 100 times over, my lord the king. Are they not all my lord's subjects? Why does my lord want to do this? Why should he bring guilt on Israel? The king's word, however, overruled Joab. So Joab left and went throughout Israel and then came back to Jerusalem. Joab reported the number of fighting men to David. In all Israel, there were 1,100,000 men who could handle a sword, including 470,000 in Judah. But Joab did not include Levi and Benjamin in the numbering, because the king's command was repulsive to him. This command was so evil in the sight of God, he punished Israel. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I've done a very foolish thing. The Lord said to Gad, David's seer, prophet, go, tell David, this is what the Lord says. I'm giving you three options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said to him, this is what the Lord says, take your choice, 3 years of famine, 3 months of being swept, 3 months of being swept away before your enemies with their swords overtaking you, or 3 days of the sword of the Lord, days of plague in the land with the angel of the Lord ravaging every part of Israel. Now then decide, how should I answer the one who sent me? David said to Gad, I'm in deep distress. He's in deep something. I'm in deep distress, he says. Let me fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is very great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men. So the Lord then sent a plague on Israel, and 70,000 men of Israel fell dead. And God sent an angel to destroy Jerusalem. But as the angel was doing so, the Lord saw it and was grieved because of the calamity and said to the angel who was destroying the people, enough, withdraw your hand. The angel of the Lord was then standing at the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. David looked up and he saw the angel of the Lord standing between heaven and earth with a drawn sword in his hand extended over Jerusalem. Then David and the elders in sackcloth, clothed themselves in sackcloth and ashes and fell down face down. David said to God, Was it not I who ordered the fighting men to be counted? I am the one who have sinned and done wrong. These are but sheep. What have they done? Fall upon me, O Lord my God. Let your hand fall upon me and my family, but do not let this plague remain on your people. Why was God so mad at David for taking a census? Anyone have an answer? He didn't trust him. What was it demonstrating? Pride, total lack in faith. Show me where my strength is. And so many times today, we fall into this same exact thing in churches all over America. Show me where my strength is. Let's take a census of where everyone's powers are. And let's put people in. Let's do spiritual gift inventories. Let's do all sorts of assessments and trials. And let's figure out and place and move. And there's this overseeing council that says, you would be great in children's. You would be great in this. And you would be great in that. And listen, I have grown up in that culture. I've grown up in that culture, being a leader in that culture. I've been a person who's said, you seem to be very talented in this area. Let's put you in this area. I've gone through and said, let's do this and move the chess pieces around in order to grow the church. If God was that angry at David taking a census over the nation of Israel and asking the question, how many fighting men do I have? What are my chances against other kingdoms? What are my chances against this culture? If that was the way God reacted to that, how does he react to his very own bride trying to control his hand? You see, the pride of the church ends up being the exact curse that was given to Eve at the garden. That your desire will be for your husband. Positionally, control. And we as the church are doing the exact same thing as the bride of Christ, trying to usurp his authority and saying, I will build this thing myself. And listen, I've had to go through long periods of times. I mean, like periods of growth for me that caused me to age a long time, because I'm like struggling between these two worlds of church growth and sustainability and evangelism and reaching out to the community and developing programs to releasing all of that and saying, Jesus, you build your church. And help me to communicate to the church what we're about so that they can help. They can go through this process of sort of decompressing as well. of saying, I've been raised in this culture where the preacher is the feeder and I am the recipient, and where God, they tell me what to do and then I do it, and where I do a spiritual gift inventory and figure it. Now, are those things helpful to figure out your own personal calling to the Lord, by the Lord? Yes, it is. It's great. Do those things. But I'm not going to orchestrate you and do all of the things that you need to do. I'm not going to establish all of these different programs and place people in those programs and say, you would be good in this, you'd be good in this, and you'd be good in this. Instead, I'm going to say, pray about it. These are opportunities. These are holes that we have. Who's going to fill it? Because I know God's going to bring somebody in. That was a lot of words really quickly. I apologize. And so, several months ago, was thinking about this message that I wanted to bring to Way of Life and say, okay, what do we want to talk about on the 1 year? You know, let's do a year in review, and let's look and let's push forward and say, in 1 year, we want to have 130, 140 people in here every Sunday. And we'll have this goal, and we'll reach that goal. And our goals, great? Yes, they are. They're good for businesses. They're good for families. They're good for individuals. They're good for that. But as far as a church is concerned, I am going to leave that in Jesus' hands. And if he says, hey, let's head over to the Sea of Galilee, then let's head to the Sea of Galilee. And if he calls us to go to down to City Hall or down to the Capitol building and bake pies for all of the congressmen, Lord bless us. I hope we make good pies. Then let's do it. You know, it's like, it's those sorts of things where I think as a church, there's this really, there's this balancing act of faithfulness and faith of saying, I'm going to rely on God, and or saying, I'm going to be negligent of what it is that God's called me to be and do. And each individual person is in the same position that David is in, because we are the priesthood of believers. Each one of us has been called to be a shepherd in your own right in one way, shape, or form, whether it be your family, whether it be people at work, whether it be whatever. You've got a group of people that you influence in your life. And how are you influencing them? Are you listening to the Lord, or are you making your plans? Are you making your plans? Now, here's what I want to say. If your plans are the same as the Lord's plans, most likely you will succeed. If your motivation, right, where do you draw the line? If your motivation is, God, I want to please you. God, I want to serve you. All my life, all I want to do is just give glory to you. Help me. The only way you're going to know what he's calling you to do is to pray like crazy, to read your Bible like crazy, to talk to other Christians and bounce things off of them. That is community. That is fellowship. That is how you're going to figure out what the will of God is in your own individual life. And listen, 9 times out of 10, you know what God wants you to do. You know. You've just been arguing with him for a long time. You know what it is that God wants you to do. You know that next step. And you're like, okay, God, here's the next step. Well, I don't want to do it. What's the next step? And you're like, God's not speaking to me. It's quiet. I've been praying and praying, but he's not speaking to me. And God's up there like this. I spoke to you already, explained to you what I want you to do. You're just not doing it. I don't want to repeat myself. You're like, okay, so you want me to fast then? He's like, yes, okay, I'll fast. Then you fast and you pray and you seek his face and you ask God, what is it that you want me to do? For crying out loud, David knew what he was supposed to do. Everyone knew what David was supposed to do. It says specifically, in the springtime, when kings go out to war. So it's springtime, trees are blooming. It's springtime, it's time for me to go out to war. That's where I'm supposed to be. He knew where he was supposed to be, but he chose not to go there. And because of that, Satan was able to use him as a tool for unrighteousness, for making a very poor decision. And so if I'm to come to you today and say, okay, we're 1 year old. Here's where we've come. And man, over this last year, we've grown a lot. I mean, we've grown a lot. Just spiritually, seeing experientially, we're just going through and we're like, wow, we've grown a lot. We know what we've gotten ourselves into. We know. We've got a clear picture. What's the vision for the next year? The vision for the next year is to do the hard things. Do the hard things. What is the next hard thing that I have to do? For me, there's all sorts of hard things that I avoid doing. There's things like exercise, eating healthy. All those things are great. Spiritually, though, what is the hard thing for me to do? The hard thing for me is solitude. Solitude. I love being around people. I love being around my kids. We're a homeschool family, and it feels sometimes like there's just a party at my house all the time. And it's like somebody's not doing something at some time so they could probably hang out and play. And so then it's like I get distracted. And then you know, there's all sorts of just distractions. And it's like I need solitude. And sometimes I'm like, I just need, please, do not disturb on my doors, you know, everywhere. And it's like just I need solitude or I need to go someplace else. And I avoid solitude all the time. I avoid it. That's a hard thing for me to do, which means this next year, I've got to make that a commitment in my life, a discipline in my life. And you could say that's a goal, and great. Yes, it is a goal for me personally, but it's not. I'm not going to say to the church, hey, this next year, let's make a goal to have solitude. No. What is the next hard thing for you? What is that next hard thing? Maybe it's getting up consistently every morning and having a quiet time. Maybe it's spending every day seeking the Lord and not getting distracted by the other things of this world. Maybe it's personally evangelizing to those people around you. Maybe it's fasting and learning. What is it going to take for me to understand fasting on a deeper level? Because all I feel like I'm doing is starving myself. You know, maybe it's reading your Bible. Whatever it is, there's something that is in your life that is difficult for you to do, then you have to make the decision to do it. Maybe it's a besetting sin. Maybe it's something that you fall to all the time and you can't get over it. What is it going to take for you to get over it this year? What are we going to have to do? Are you going to have to go through a sacrifice financially in order to make that happen because that commitment is so great? What is it that you're going to do? Maybe it's that you have known for a long time that God has called you to the mission field, but you've been avoiding it. Whatever it may be that God is convicted inside of you, this is the time that we're going to do it. And we're going to continually, over the next year, be about doing the hard things. Last year, it was my mantra was the next right thing. What's the next right thing to do? Whether it's hard or not, what's the next right thing to do? Because we had no idea what we were doing. And so what's the next right one to do? Well, let's just stay focused right here. This is our wheelhouse right here. You know, it's very tight. And we're like, I don't know what the big picture looks like, but here's the next right thing to do. This next year, do the hard things. Do the hard things. King David had to end up repenting and saying to the Lord, Lord, I've done wrong. He knew he did wrong. We do this all the time when we sin or when we fail God. We're always like convicted right after we do it. And we're like, oh man, I can't believe I did that again. I failed again or whatever it is. And it's like, and you come to God and you plead. Listen, that's the heart of God that we would repent. He knows we're going to sin. He knows we're going to fall. And so it's the repentance that he's looking for, and he desperately wants that. But yet there's still a consequence to David's actions. Still a consequence. Pick one of three. I love this. He doesn't do this anywhere else in Scripture. This is the one time and the only time he does this. Pick three. Pick three things. One out of the three. Do you want a year, a month, or 3 days, or 3 years, 3 months, or 3 days of a bunch of bad things happening? And he's like, I would much rather fall to the hands of God than the hands of man. And he says, all right, then 3 days. Let's do this quick. 70,000 people die. And now you may be going through in your mind, how can a loving God kill 70,000 people? It was a point for the rest of humanity to understand the seriousness of God and following his instruction. You may ask that question when the Ark of the Covenant fell off of a cart and a guy tried to stop it, but God's command was, do not lay hands on that ark, and he died. And it's like, wait a second, why did he die? He was just trying to stop it. He didn't have faith that God, what God said, do not lay a hand on that ark, that he was serious. When God said, speak to the rock to Moses, and Moses smacked it because that's what he had experienced in the past, God said, you lose, my friend, because I said, speak to it, not smack it. Just because I did something once in the past doesn't mean I'm going to do it the same way in the future. God's going to do it differently in your life. He's going to ask you to do something difficult, and he's going to ask you to do it a different way than you've already done it in the past. He's going to say, here's new insight. Speak to it. Moses did not walk into the promised land, did not get to lead the people in there. Why? Because he didn't follow God. It's plain and simple. God is saying, trust me, for crying out loud. Would somebody please just trust me? You ever feel like that with your kids at some point? Or telemarketers? Or healthcare workers? Would you just listen to me? It's pretty basic, pretty simple, but it's not. Why? Because we're always saying, give me a different king. Give me a king. Provide me with a leader in my life. Listen, I am not your king. I am not your king. I am not going to be. I do not have any desire to be. If you come asking me for wisdom, I'll give you what I got. But I'm not going to tell you where to go or what to do, unless you make me really mad. I'm just kidding. I'm not going to tell you and orchestrate things for you. I will help you find out what God's design is for you. And that's what my calling is. It's not to tell you what to do or where to go. That's his job. And he's going to do that for you. I'll ask you some questions that are maybe a little bit tough. Other people in here can do the same thing. Ask you questions that are tough. Hold you accountable to do things that you need to be held accountable for. I'm not your king. He's the king. I'm not, God has provided me to be your shepherd. And I feel blessed and honored for that. But listen, I'm not going to assume that you're all stupid. Okay? You're not stupid. You know what God's calling you to do. You know what that next step is in your faith, in your walk. And if you don't know, I'm not saying you're stupid. I'm just saying that we got to figure out how to hear it. We got to figure out how to understand it. But you're capable of doing this on your own. And I believe over the next course of time, through Way of Life, that we're going to be in the midst of some difficult growing pains. Because I believe that this is what God has called us to do, to take these next steps, to do the hard things. It's going to be hard growing pains. But if we can, as a body of believers, stay unified together as a family, bear each other's burdens, help each other, love each other, and look to Jesus the entire way, praying and seeking his wisdom, we're going to get through these hard things. We're going to get through these difficult times. We're going to, and you may not even think of it. You may be sitting out here and be like, this is great. And maybe we even grow and numerically people are just coming and maybe the roof gets blown off this place. And maybe people are like saying, hey, what is going on at that school? I want to be a part of it. Maybe that ends up happening. And if that's the Lord's will, which I believe that it is, then great, awesome. But it's not by anything we've done. It's by everything that he's done. And so let's be in tune with his spirit, focusing on what he has leading us forward this next year. I'm excited for this next year. It's going to look 100% different, I'm sure, next year when we come to this point and say we're 2 years old than it does now. But listen, I'm hoping that all of us in here are in here, we're loving each other, we're unified, and there's a bunch more family members here at Way of Life than there are now, and that we can continue to influence people in the way that God intends for us to influence people in regular, everyday living. And that's going to be the exciting thing to see in the years to come, to create this culture that is not churchy, but is family. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Old Testament. Thank you for the stories. Thank you for David going through all of that in order to experience your grace in the end. Lord, thank you that that David was able to go through all of that in order for us to be able to read it, see it. God, I pray that one day my all my mistakes won't be written in a book for somebody to learn from, for everybody to see. Lord, I love your word for that. I love that you're authentic, that you're real, that you don't pull any punches. Lord, I just pray that you would help us as Way of Life Fellowship to focus on you as individuals and holistically as a group. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on you. Lord, we want to wait on you. We want to love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.